4-week class starting in February. So 4 weeks, we'd like you to commit to class. It's taking place at 9:45 in the upstairs room over here. And so again, what it is, if you're newer to Brighton or you've been here for a little bit but want to get involved, this would be for you. And so 4-week class looks like this. You might have seen around, but our theme is belong, grow, lead. Well, this growth track class will follow that motto. And so week one and week two, we're going to belong. And so what week one and two is we'll talk about Brighton. We'll give you a little bit of history of Brighton. We'll talk about what we believe. We'll talk about the finances of the church. We'll talk about how the leadership of the church is structured. And so we'll give you all that in the first 2 weeks. So that's belong. And then week three, we go into grow. And so we want to grow. And so this is when we'll start talking about spiritual giftings. We'll talk about personalities, how those and your spiritual giftings go along. And then we'll talk about potentially places to serve. And then week four will be lead. And that's where we kind of put everything together and show you what your giftings, what you'd be really good at, and what's on your heart, and maybe where you could get involved at Brighton. Now, we encourage you, if you'd like to be a part of this, we'd love to have you. If you're part of this, does that mean I have to sign up to be a member? Do I got to sign up to work somewhere? No, it does not. But it will show you everything that's available, and we'll give you opportunity to do all the above if you'd like. Again, it's not like a timeshare. We're not going to force you. You got to sign. You know, it's nothing like that. We just want to let you know who we are. We want to know who you are and how we all fit together. And so that's what this class is about. And so we hope you join us. There is if you see the slide, there's a QR code. I think there's a sign up out front. And so if you want to be a part of that, we'd love to have you. We'd love to be a part of that. And so we think we're going to have fun in that class. So we encourage you to join us in that. Hey, today is a sad day. Some of you will be happy, but it's a sad day. We're wrapping up Hebrews. We've been in the book of Hebrews for quite a while. As you know, we've kind of walked through it. And we're in Hebrews chapter 13. And what you can look at, if you're new to the scriptures, you're new to Hebrew, you can, next time you say, I'm going to read Hebrews, look at it as one very long sermon. That's what it is. And then we get to 12 and 13, that's like his closing part, right? And so today we're really closing in on 13. And remember the study, it's all about how Jesus is greater. And why is this so predominant in the book of Hebrews? It's because the people in Hebrews, they're dealing with a little bit of conflict. The conflict they're dealing with is they grew up with the old covenant. The old covenant is ingrained with them. I mean, generations after generations, this old covenant has passed down. All the rituals, all the things that go with the old covenant, that's what they know. But then here comes Jesus with this new covenant. And they like it. They like Jesus. They like the new covenant. But they also like some of the old covenant. And so they're trying to figure out how they can do both. That's why the author is coming along and say Jesus is greater than the prophets, because they really held the prophets in high regard. And that's why he comes along and says Jesus is greater than Moses, because again, they held Moses in high regard. And so all throughout the book, they're showing the readers how Jesus is greater. Okay, get a little bit more context of who is he writing to. The people are struggling with doubt. They're struggling because faith is difficult. They're being persecuted. They've got unanswered questions. They've got unanswered prayers. How many can relate to that? And so they're struggling with all this conflict between this old and new covenant, how it operates, how they're supposed to work. And then think about this. In the Old Testament, in the old covenant ways, how would they worship God? Think about that. Normally, they would worship God by going to the temple, right? They go to the temple, they make the sacrifices, and that was like their worship time. That's what they did. That's how they worshiped God. And I think we're guilty of following that same pattern. The pattern of looking at worship as merely attending a church service, sitting in a pew, singing some songs, and listening to a sermon. And we do that. We come here on a Sunday, and we've just sat through, you know, probably 20 minutes or so of worship. what we do is we put that in a little box. Like, oh man, that was great. That was my. You know, we check a lot of boxes on Sunday morning, right? You know, God wants us to fellowship. I checked that box. I asked somebody how they're doing this morning. Boom, got that one done, right? We worshiped, and so I worshiped this morning. Some of you did lip sing, but some of you worshiped with from the heart, you know. But and so we're able to check that one off. You're going to read the word on the screen a little bit, so you're able to check that box off. You heard a good message. Well, you heard a message, and you're going to check that box off. And what we do is we check our boxes off, and then we put that on the shelf. We're going to put it on a shelf really quick today because we got some games coming up, right? We got to get going here. And so we put that on a shelf, and we go throughout the rest of our week, Monday through Saturday. That's our time. This is our worship time. Tomorrow is my time. And that's where our worship ends. And we've worshiped God, and we're happy with that. But look how Paul describes worship. In Romans 12, 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So yes, offering our praises to Jesus, coming together, this is certainly an aspect of worship. The Apostle Paul speaks of our whole life as being a living sacrifice. Now think about that. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, worshiping God. So you're like, bro, I can't hold my hands up that long. You need to start working out. Like, well, Pastor, I worship God in the car. I turn worship music on. Or, you know, sometimes I listen to worship music at the gym. I got an old playlist that says strong worship, you know, and that's like what I mean by strong is it fires me up. You know, you got those worship songs, like we sang one today, it'll fire you up. You know, you're just like, ah, you know, that's what you need. You're like, I'm worshiping, but, you know. And so we really kind of put worship in this box of where this is when I worship. But today, Hebrews chapter 13 is going to challenge every part of our life. He's going to rattle off thing after thing after thing after thing. And I encourage you to go back and read chapter 13 because he lists so many things like you're going to worship God in this. You're going to worship God in this. You're going to worship God in this. In ways some of you may never have thought about, but we're going to see how we worship God in every day in our life because Jesus wants our worship of him to continue even when we leave these four walls. For some of you, that's going to be a challenge because you like this. This is nice. This is neat. We can do it. We can check the box, and boom, we're gone. But I'm telling you, the way the world, the way our society is today, this is not going to work. Like, you can fill this little box up with worship and reading the Bible off the screen today. You're going to read it off today. We can fill this little box up, when we leave that, we're going to be bombarded tomorrow with temptations. We're going to be bombarded with this society telling us that which is evil, no, it's good. You can do that's acceptable. You can do that. And we're going to be, every turn tomorrow, we're going to be challenged. So where that is not enough, Sunday is not enough. It has to be more than just a Sunday. In the Hebrews, in chapter 12, he describes our need for this enduring faith and suffering. Look at it in 28 and 29. It says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We talked about this last week. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Doesn't that paint a picture you've seen in the Old Testament where God appeared as fire? And can you imagine God appearing today as fire on this stage? How would we respond? We'd be, oh, that's cute. No. We'd be hitting the floor in awe and reverence. honey, we got to rethink worship, and it's going to 13 is going to help us do that this morning. I want to start by the first thing it does is it gets us to focus on true love. So verses 1 through 6, it worshiping Jesus begins with the expression of true love. Look at it with me. Verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free of love of money, and be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So right at the bat, I mean, he's firing all kinds of things at us right here in this one section here. It starts off, love for each other is to be a defining characteristic of God's people. And think about it this way, if you're not loving one another, I think we're offering false worship to God. Right? I mean, I'm not the best at math, but I know if you love God, then you should love people. And I know that some of us say we love God, but how we treat people does not say we love people. And so you see where the confusion comes? And the world sees that. The world sees how you treat others. The world sees your response to others. They see the hypocrisy of claiming to love the Lord and then showing all kinds of hurtful behaviors to others. The world sees that. Like, hang on a second. You just said you love Jesus, but then you just ripped that person a new one. How is that loving Jesus? Not only are we to love others, we're to love strangers too. It says we got to keep looking up. Look, you know, one thing we got in the habit of doing when we lived in New York is you don't look at anybody. Keep your head down. I mean, you walk aggressively in a fast pace, and you don't talk to nobody. Well, these challenges in Scripture is keep your eyes up. Say hi. Show kindness. Do good by others. We don't just think of ourselves. We think of others. And the Scripture reminds us of where the strangers was. You know, they kind of reference it back to Abraham, where these strangers came and talked to him, and they turned out being angels. He's saying, listen, you never know. And so we're going to show kindness. We're going to show kindness to everyone. We're going to show kindness to those we know and those we don't know. We're going to show kindness to strangers. We're going to show kindness to those who are suffering for the Lord's sake. We're going to show kindness to everyone around us. Everywhere you go. Have you ever thought about that as an act of worship? Come on. That person checking you out is wearing you out. They're arguing you with everything. And you could stop in that moment and you could respond in love and you could stop and say, Lord, I'm going to worship you right now. Or I got one even better. How about my friend House back here? He pulls you over. Come on. You get pulled over, it's never convenient. More than likely, you were in a hurry, and he pulls you over, and guess what? It's his fault. And you let him know it's his fault. Yet you're the one breaking the law. Have you ever thought when that officer walks up to your car, when you're getting pulled over, here's my chance to worship the Lord? Come on. How many thought that? You're super Christian if you thought that. But that's what Scripture's saying. He's saying how you respond in that situation, you have an opportunity to worship the Lord. How many of we think that? No, because we put worship in a box. Worship is for Sunday. That's what I do at church. That's what I do when the worship team is singing my favorite song. I worship then, not in that moment. But he's challenging every one of us that our life is an act of worship, that we have a chance to worship the Lord every moment of the day. Why? Because people around you is going to see how you react in that moment. Your kids are going to see how you talk to the officer pulling you over. You're going to be in a moment of worship, or are you going to show them what negativity looks like? I'm telling you, I hope this makes us think about what the Lord is calling us to. Then he goes to another part that we probably don't want to hear anything about. He tells us to love our marriages. He says marriage should be held in honor. I'm telling you, marriages are almost frowned upon today. The world makes it the butt of the jokes, it seems like. I mean, how we ourselves look at our marriages is an opportunity to worship the Lord. The Apostle Paul describes love as being kind, being patient, being not rude, not resentful, does not insist on its own way. How often is that not true in marriages? How often in marriages are we doing these things? Are we not rude? How often in marriages are we throwing that backhanded comment because we know it'll hit a nerve? We know we want to make our point. We know we had a bad day. We know we gotta make sure they know what we're feeling. And so we say the comment. Instead of asking, Lord, in this moment, I've got a chance to worship you with how I treat my wife, but instead, I'm going to throw a backhand jab. And your kids see that. Are your kids going to see you worshiping the Lord in your marriage, or are your kids going to see a get-even attitude in marriage? Your kids are listening. We can't go around publicly criticizing each other in our marriage. Get along with our group of friends, oh, you'll never believe what so-and-so did. You'll never believe what he did. You'll never believe what she did. In that moment, are you worshiping the Lord in your marriage? No. You're inviting other people in your marriage. They have no business doing. But yet we tend to do this. Like, well, no, you know, I worship God on Sunday. I don't have to do this here. We publicly criticize each other. We reveal personal information or embarrassing or insulting information about our spouse. Listen, we got a beautiful opportunity in our marriages to worship the Lord. We got a beautiful opportunity in our marriages to show our kids what it means to worship the Lord in our marriage by holding that person up. Remember what Ephesians says? Ephesians says, I'm supposed to be the chief servant to Melissa. And Melissa's supposed to be the chief servant to me. I'm trying to outserve her. She's trying to outserve me. That's what worship in marriage looks like. Being faithful to our spouses. Listen, it doesn't matter what the world says about sexual immorality. It's wrong. Because today, the world says it's okay. Today, the world says you need a friends with benefit buddy. The world says this is way it up, and it's okay. It's acceptable. Scripture, chapter 13, verse 4, clearly says it's wrong. That sexual relations are only to be between a married man and a married woman. One way we love the person is by keeping ourselves sexually pure for them. I mean, we're witnessing in the world today how sexual immorality devastates marriages. This is a way we have opportunity to worship the Lord in our marriage, in our faithfulness to our spouse, in the way we talk about our spouse. We can worship the Lord. Then he moves in an area where a lot of you don't want him to go. He goes to money. He says, stop loving money and start loving Jesus. Right? We need to hear this message. He says in verse 5 that we need to be content with what we have. Notice how God encourages our contentment. We can be content with all we have because he made us a promise. Here's the key. His promise to us says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's how we're content. I have this promise that the Lord of Lords, the King of Heaven, the King of Earth, says He's never going to leave me and never forsake me. That's how I can rest. That's what keeps me from chasing the next. You know, I need an addition on my house. I need a pool. I need a vehicle to run. This is how we're content. There's a Gallup poll done a while back. It revealed that 84% of Americans say they're content with where they are. Like 84, that's pretty good, 84%. A poll was done this same year that revealed that the number one concern Americans have is they don't think they have enough money. They're content, but they don't have enough money. Right? It's like it wasn't the same. Most of you, if I asked you this morning how many of you are fairly content, I think we'd get a lot of hands raised. But if I also asked you if your salary goes up 15% or more next year, would all your financial problems be over? I think everybody'd raise their hands. You know, contentment is understanding that in Christ, we can be satisfied. Yeah, we might not have all the money in the world. Yeah, I got bills. Yeah, I got this. I got that. But guess what I have? I have a promise from Jesus. Said He's never going to leave me. He's never going to save me. It's okay to have wants. Like, I want a car that runs. That's okay, right? That's not wrong to have those wants. But then I'm chasing after that. That's where it goes from okay to bad. I'm no longer content with what I have. But I'm resting in this promise that I don't need to love money. I don't need more stuff. You know, I think one of the number one businesses a person can go into, storages. I mean, come on. Is that not an awesome business plan? You just roll up basically a line of closets on a cement pad, and people pay you money. Why? Because they got too much junk. We were moving, and we looked to rent a storage unit in Willard. Guess what? There's three different businesses. All completely full. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Why? Because we're not content. We need more stuff. We need so much stuff, we got to store our stuff off our house because we got too much stuff. And here's the scripture saying, you know what? How do you worship the Lord? By being content, by being okay. I can worship the Lord by saying, Lord, you bless me. Yeah, I don't have the newest model. I don't have the newest this, that. I have you. I'm going to worship the Lord because I have you. Listen, the first six verses are simply saturated with the call to love. This is how we worship. We love each other. This is how we worship. We love strangers. We love Christians who are suffering. We love our marriages. We love our spouses. We love God. We don't love money. This is how we worship every day of our lives. So that's true love. Then he goes into true teachings. In this first picture, he's giving us a picture of worship. The second picture is another picture of worship. But worshiping Jesus means holding on to these true teachings. We hold on to the gospel. We hold on to the Word of God. They're spiritual teachers that are not simply, I'm not supposed to simply just tell you how to live, but I'm supposed to live the same way. There's a lot of people who teach Scripture. But sadly, they don't live by it. But they expect others to do what God says, but they themselves don't do it. The truth is that Jesus has not changed. His teachings have not changed. Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Think about why this is important. We can't come along to say, you know, things have changed, Jesus. It's 2025. Things have changed in the last 2,000 years. Now it's acceptable to have a friend with benefits. That's just commonplace. It's acceptable. It's okay. Scripture hasn't changed. It's still immoral. Scripture has not changed on that. What he taught 2,000 years ago still holds true for today. There's a lot of new teachings that have never been historically true, but they're told that we should listen, we should follow them. Listen, Jesus doesn't change. Here recently, there was a gentleman. He got really popular for teaching that Jesus was not crucified. That he lived a life, he got married, had kids. He said he even had a manuscript that supposedly spoke to this. He gained a lot of traction. That means a lot of people were listening to him. A lot of big names had him in, interviewed him. A huge podcaster had him in, like one of the top podcasts, had him in, had him talk about this. And the interview guy, he was just eating it up. And really, really? Oh, yeah, and this manuscript, it shows this, this, that. And, I mean, he was getting, this is what's happening in today's world. A lot of these teachers are coming forward and saying, hey, this is what it really meant. This is what, you're like, that don't sound right. But we got a lot of these new teachings. Because what's happening is the temptation is to change Jesus to what we want to do today. Instead of changing ourselves to the true teachings of Jesus. We like to do that, though, don't we? Instead of listening to this, this one sounds pretty good. It's amazing how much this goes on. Tony, don't look for people to tell you what you want to hear, because that's how you find false teachings. Because if you listen, you go to enough voices, you'll hear one that okays your lifestyle. It's okay to have sex out of marriage. It's okay to... You'll find a voice eventually that it says you're okay. That's when red flags should be going off. That's false teaching. And so the true worship is staying true to the Word of God. Worshiping Jesus means seeking Him and seeking what He wants us to do. And we get a picture of this, what this looks like in verses 10 to 14. I have it here today. But there's this illustration. Remember last week they talked about coming to Mount Zion, there's this fence around it because the mountain was pure, it was represented God, and we can't go in front of God, right? And so he's using this same illustration that under the law of Moses, the sin offering was made in the most holy places by the high priests. But look at this, something you might not know, that when this sacrifice was made, the body of the animal was taken outside the camp. And the author of Hebrews is using this analogy, saying Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make us holy through his blood. Right? The crucifixion in the first century, it happened outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Why? Because the Jews consider it such a defiling act. So Jesus came for the very purpose of giving his life so we could be made holy. So he suffered disgrace. He suffered shame and was executed outside the city. And what the author is saying is that we're going to have to follow that example. What does that look like today, Pat? What does that mean? Well, that means we don't act like this culture. That means we don't look like this world. That means we don't think like this world. And so that means that sometimes we're going to be taken outside the city and had shame and disgrace put upon us. What does that look like? Well, when I don't agree in sex outside of marriage, I know I'm really harping on sex, so just forgive me about that, but it's a big one. So when I don't agree with that, guess what's going to happen to me, even today? I'll be honest with you. Like, I had concerns even preaching some of this message today, because I know there's some that don't agree. Some will get angry with me today. And so what's going to happen to me? I'm going to get cast outside the city. I'm going to have shame and disgrace put upon me. Why? I don't agree with what some others are doing. And that's a picture we're getting today, is that we worship Jesus with every part of our life. There's going to be part of our lives that people don't agree with, and so they're going to try to cast shame and disgrace upon you. I can't believe everybody does that. I mean, everybody's okay with that. It's on TV. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. When you say, "Well, I don't agree with it," shame and disgrace is going to come upon you. Why? Because I'm holding true to these teachings that are taught in the Word of God. I'm listening to what He says. I'm trying to follow His example. That's what worshiping Jesus looks like. Being like Jesus, we're not going to be always accepted. Notice what it looks like in verses 14 and 15. It says, we've come no we're here, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, knowledge His name. Listen, this current world we live in does not possess our lasting city. Our hope is not built on this city. My hope is on what Jesus is doing when He's coming. That's, I'm going home. This is not my home. Heaven is my home. That's what I'm seeking for. That's the world. That's where my hope is. That's why Jesus came. So what does our worship look like? Well, we never stop offering a sacrifice of praise to Jesus. Did you get that? We never stop offering a sacrifice of praise to God. Sacrifice indicates something's going to die, doesn't it? Tomorrow, you're going to offer sacrifice of praise by swallowing your anger at that person. You're going to offer a sacrifice of praise by offering patience in that situation. You're going to offer a sacrifice of praise when you come home, you've had a hard day, and your spouse starts on something. You're going to offer a sacrifice of praise by not throwing a jab. That's what that means. This is how we worship the Lord. Worship Jesus about doing good and sharing with others. This is a pleasing sacrifice. It says in verse 16, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So this brings us back how the chapter started, that we need to love each other. We need to love strangers. We need to love those who are suffering. We need to love our marriages. We need to love God. I want the worship team to come back up. We're gonna close. That love does good, that love cares, that love helps, that love shares. And it ends up with true transformation. The final picture of our worship of Jesus is seen in verses 20 and 21. And look at it. It is a perfect summary of what our worship to Jesus must be. It says in verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, God is attempting to change us. God is equipping us for every good work. God's working in us what is pleasing in His sight. So the question is, will we surrender to the change, or will we resist what God's doing in our life? I'm telling you today, true worship of Jesus means truly transforming our lives to please Him. That means it's not just a Sunday event. This is worship. The worship that you and I are called to is a Monday through Sunday worship, and not just today. It's not just this 1 hour block in your day. That's not what we're called to. We're called to offer ourselves, our bodies, our lives. Everything we do should be worship to the Lord. Every response we give should be worship to the Lord. I mean, this picture is a powerful picture of true worship. Jesus tells us what He wants our worship to look like. It means we have true love for all people. It means that we'll hold on to the true teachings of God. It means we're going to worship Jesus, and we're going to have a true transformation. Let me just wrap this up by telling you, here's the gospel, the way of life described in chapter 13. It's not the thing that saves us or makes us right with God. Rather, it's this life we're called out of gratitude for our high priest. This is why we worship. Because he made us right with God. He's worked in us what's pleasing in his sight. And that's a message we have in Hebrews. Because we have this great high priest. We draw near to his throne with boldness because in our time of need. And we can be forgiven for our failures and live up to his high calling through him. But this is our response to him. This is why I'm challenging you tomorrow to respond with love. Because this is how we respond to what he went through. What he did, how he came from heaven, how he suffered, how he died, how he was humiliated, all because I was supposed to be him. I was supposed to suffer. I was supposed to die. I've sinned. I've committed it. But yet he stepped in my place, so this is my response. I offer my life as a living worship song to him. I want to close. Won't you stand with me this morning? I want to close by asking, have you worshiped the Lord with your life this past week? Think about it. This past week, did you worship the Lord with your life, or was your last Sunday your worship time? This past week, how did you respond when you became frustrated? This past week, how did you respond when your spouse did something you didn't care for? This past week, how did you respond when you got angry? Did your response reflect worship? We have a chance this morning to start over. Have you loved like he loved? Have you held fast to his teachings? Have you allowed him to transform you? My challenge for you today is that this is not enough. This Sunday, we had amazing worship. But that is not enough. You're going to be challenged every day of this week, multiple times throughout the day. You're going to be challenged, but you have opportunity to worship the Lord not. Chapter 13 said, this is how we worship God. I do this because of all he did for me. And it's going to require more of us than 20 minutes. This is how I want to end the service today. You know, I talked earlier about the playlist I have of what I call strong worship songs. The ones that get me fired up. This is one of them. I'm telling you, it just kind of gets all over it. You get the goosebumps. It feels like you want to run through a brick wall. Because how God just responds. This is one of those songs for me. Here's what I want to challenge you today. I want you to worship the Lord. And as you worship the Lord, I want you to commit that this week, you're going to try to worship the Lord every day of the week. I want you to commit, as we sing this song, I want you to commit in your heart and your mind, Lord, help me respond in worship this week. Lord, let not just be this Sunday event, but let it be a lifestyle. Lord, I know I won't be perfect, but help me respond kind, loving, gentle. Help me worship you with my life. Help my kids see my life as an act of worship. Help my coworkers see my life as an act of worship. Help that person at Walmart see my life as an act of worship. So if you want that to be your case, I want you to join us and worship the Lord in this powerful worship song. Would you?